Well, good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. One that I forgot to put in the bulletin, of course, but we are going to have poinsettias decorating the church on Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas. And once again, because of supply problems, we're not going to be able to give a poinsettia to everyone who would like to order one. But if you want to have your loved one's name, or if you want to put a poinsettia in memory or honor of a loved one, then we will put the names in the bulletin just like normal. We'll just only have a dozen poinsettias up here. So hope to make that more clear next week. The choir is going to practice on a Wednesday. This Wednesday at 6 p.m. in the Annex. And we will have Bible study this week at 7 p.m. in the Annex. And we will also live stream that on the church Facebook page. And I do have an announcement regarding a movie premiere in Natchez, Mississippi, today. This has to do with a movie that's going to be on the Hallmark Channel called Every Time a Bell Rings. First ever public showing of the latest movie before it is available to the world on Hallmark's Movies Now on the 18th. There will be vendors lined up and down Broadway selling hot chocolate, snacks, beverages, other Christmas goodies. Smoot's Grocery will be open for the event as well. Stars Aaron Cahill and Wes Brown will be in attendance along with many other actors and very special guests. Vendors will start opening at 3:30 p.m. Red carpet arrivals will begin at 4:30. Special performance by Wes Brown before the film begins at 5:30 p.m. Make sure to arrive early as seating on the bluff will be first come, first served. You will have an opportunity to take a photo on the red carpet, but please know that during the film, cell phones will be prohibited as this is a special gift for the community of Natchez. Event will be free, but we will be raising money for the Humane Society of Natchez and for Christmas in Natchez via donations at the event. There will also be a silent auction. Sounds like a lot going on in Natchez this afternoon. So if you'd like to come, please be in attendance. And now let's be called to worship with these words from Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, it is easy for us to call you Lord on Sunday mornings, but during the rest of the week, it is just as easy for us to turn our attention away from you, to do what is right in our eyes, to seek only what we want. So fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not only worship you now as you deserve, focusing our hearts and our minds completely on you. Help us to continue to live the life of Christ as we leave this place, living only for your glory and only for the good of those around us. For we come relying only on the perfect sacrifice of Christ for us and claiming only his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your hymnal. Our responsive reading today comes from the back of the hymnal, selection 667. This is a paraphrase from the Living Bible of a good chunk of Philippians chapter 2 and then a few verses from Matthew 23. So we'll read these two portions of God's Word responsively. Selection 667. I will read the light-faced print and encourage you to respond with the bold. We also can find the words in your online order of service. So let's read these portions of God's Word responsibly. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? Do you love me enough to want to help me? Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord, sharing the same Spirit? Are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Then make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, working together with one heart and mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and in what they are doing. Your attitude should be the kind that was shown us by Jesus Christ, who, though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory, taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men. And he humbled himself even further, going so far as actually to die a criminal's death on a cross. Yet it was because of this that God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The more lowly your service to others, the greater you are. To be the greatest, be a servant. But those who think themselves great shall be disappointed and humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted. Christ humbled himself and went to the cross for us. Let us celebrate this great gift as we turn in our hymnals to selection 289, Down at the Cross Where My Savior Died. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 289, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
have sung the praise of our Lord. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal, or you can find them in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. And as you can tell from the beautiful arrangement on our communion table, Jacqueline Gage has blessed us once again with a cornucopia to celebrate the Thanksgiving season. Here we are at the beginning of that holiday time of year. And I would be remiss if I were not to give you a Christmas mission minute this morning. We received a note from Show Mercy International. This is the ministry organized by Mike and Lori Sally, who live here in Claiborne County, and they're active in Uganda, doing all sorts of mercy ministries there. And they send us a note which is part missional and part personal, so I wanted to share this with you all today. Dear friends, every year as Christmas approaches, we dream up how we can best show the love of Jesus to those we adore. Even though this past year has been challenging, full of fear and heartache, we are intent on unveiling the joy of the season in Uganda. Most of you reading this will celebrate Christmas with a delicious meal, presents, and family. However, that's not the case for some of the people we help in Uganda. Will you help to change that for them this Christmas? Mike, co-founder of Show Mercy International, recently lost his younger brother, Greg. Greg was only 45. During this time of grief, a childhood friend of Greg's shared a touching story with us. It reminded us how much of an impact even a small gift or act of kindness can have in a child's life. Here's the condensed version. Christy, who was 7, was eyeing a precious gold rock which Greg held dear. Greg was 8, and he was very convincing about the value and the genuineness of his solid gold rock. Like any salesman of solid gold, he'd have to bite on it to prove its authenticity, but it was actually fool's gold. As they spent that day together playing, they decided to take a break, and they picked wildflowers, and they played the game, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not, and they always ended up on love me not. This was very unsettling for Christy. Greg noticed how hard Christy was taking this. She went home feeling sad, and that's when it happened. Christy's phone rang. The voice on the other end said, "I have a present for you." Next, there was a knock at her door, and it was Greg. He pulled a jewelry box out of his jeans pants pocket. Christy opened the box, and she saw the gold nugget along with a sticker that said, "Love you, love you not." And it also included a signed note, "Love, Greg." It was an act of sacrifice and caring. The rock and the sticker meant so much to 7-year-old Christy. After close to 40 years, looking back, Christy realized that gift of gold wrote a message on her heart. That act of caring brought love, joy, and a feeling of acceptance. It reminded Christy that someone cared. To this day, Christy still has her box of gold. We want the children and the families in Uganda to experience the same thing. Will you help us do that by giving a donation? It will be combined with gifts from other caring sponsors and donors to ensure that every child in our program receives a gift of their own, their very own special gold, a gift that will fill their hearts with joy and hope for years to come. We believe as the years go on, like Greg's gift to Christy, these gifts will be seeds that will grow into something special to remind these families how much others cared. Your giving will help every child in our program to get their own wrapped gift. Our goal is also to deliver gift baskets filled with food and other supplies for the families in need. With a grateful heart, Mike and Lori Sally, founders. So if you'd like to help Show Mercy International, you can go to showmercy.org or you can give through the church. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's remember the great gift the Lord has given to us. We'll take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 236 as we remember just how much it cost Jesus to save us from our sins. We'll sing all four stanzas of the Old Rugged Cross, hymn number 236, and let us stand to sing. Amen. You may be seated. When we remember how much Jesus paid so that we might be forgiven, our hearts should be full of thanks and giving Him glory and praise. So with those thoughts in mind, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we enter this season of thanksgiving, this season of giving, the season in which we celebrate the coming of Christ and the greatest gift that you have given for us, Lord, we would pause and give you thanks for all of these things, but we also, Lord, we want to pray. We want to pray for those who do not have these blessings. We want to pray for those, Lord, who are struggling this season. Father, we pray for those whose battle with mental illness has left them on the streets. And we know, having celebrated Veterans Day this past week, that all too many of those on our streets are veterans. We pray you would bless them. Lord, we pray for those who are trapped in addictions, those who feel caught in abusive relationships. Have mercy. Lord, we pray for those who are the victims of oppressive or corrupt governments. We cast our eyes overseas and we pray for our friends in Uganda. We ask that you would bless them during this season of the year. Lord, we pray for those who endure persecution for their faith. Even as we thank you that Andrew Brunson is home, Lord, we know that there are many of our Christian brothers and sisters who are still in danger just because they claim the name of Jesus. We pray that you would bless them and protect them in this time of year. And for those who are languishing in false religion, for those who trust in ethical or moral systems that cannot save, we ask that you would bless them, Lord, that you would use the language of giving thanks to God, that you would use the Christmas carols that will be filling our airwaves over the next several weeks. Lord, you would use all of these things to draw people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are having trouble making ends meet. We know that there are many, even though there are many jobs open, there are others who cannot find work. We pray for those who are trying to pick up the pieces of their lives after the storms or the wildfires that have swept through our country. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with COVID or from other sicknesses today, and some are having long-lasting symptoms from these sicknesses. We pray for those who are wrestling with all kinds of chronic illness, and we pray for those who are caring for them as well. Lord, for your healing touch and your comforting presence, we ask. And we pray especially during this time of year when we gather with friends and family. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, those for whom chairs will be empty during this holiday season. We pray that you would comfort them with the hope of the resurrection. But we also ask, O Lord, even as we pray for all of these who are in various kinds of need, Lord, we ask that you would give us the grace during this season to participate in answering our own prayers. Lord, help us to be your hands and feet, your voices. Help us, Lord, to comfort the lonely and the hurting. Help us, Lord, to help those who are in need. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate your love and your grace with our lips as well as our lives, not just today, not just during this holiday season, but all our lives long. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who went to the cross for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel. As we continue our study of Matthew, we turn to chapter 20, and we will begin with verse 17 and read through verse 28. This is the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 20, the verses 17 through 28. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And on the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard of it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Thus far God's word, may he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. What wilt thou? That is the King James way of saying, what do you want? Well, what do you want? I'm sure we would all give different answers depending on our needs, depending on our current situation. As we anticipate the end of our long season of COVID, some are ready to get back to work, ready to restart their careers. Others are just looking forward to retirement. Some people might want an increase in fitness. Others would just like to be able to get out of bed without pain. What do you want? Well, how we answer this question doesn't just depend on the circumstances of our lives. It also depends on who is the one asking us, right? I mean, if a car hop at the Sonic were to say, What do you want? You would not say, Oh, I need a loan so I can purchase a house. Or, on the other hand, if Emma or Bobby at the River Hills Bank were to ask, How can I help you? Or, What do you want? You wouldn't say, Well, I'd like a burger and fries. When asked what you want, your answer in large measure reflects what you expect to receive, what you think the person asking the question can do for you. What wilt thou? What do you want? So what does the mother of the sons of Zebedee want? What does she ask of Jesus, given that she and her sons expected Jesus to be the next king of Israel and to be crowned rather soon at that? Her request was perfectly logical. Why wouldn't James and John, her sons, why wouldn't they want to sit at Jesus' right hand and at his left hand? Why wouldn't they want to be in the places closest to the king, to have his ear, to be influential, to be powerful nobles in his court? Power, influence. That's probably what the rest of the disciples wanted as well, given how displeased they were in verse 24 when they heard about James and John trying to jump in line ahead of them. And so, even though he was on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus brought everything to a halt in verse 25 in order to set his disciples straight one more time. He tried once again to explain to them how power works in the kingdom of God. How does power work in the kingdom of God? Well, it's obvious how James and John and their mother thought it worked. They believed that power involved being close to the man in charge, basking in his glory, and doubtless doling out commands and favors, telling everyone else what to do, and then sitting back and watching them do it. That is, after all, the way most of the important, powerful people throughout the history of the world have behaved. And that may be the way that even some of us look at leadership. We may look at leadership simply as a way to get our way. Maybe we think if we just had enough power, or we just had enough money, and in modern America, power is all too often expressed in terms of money. If we just had enough power, if we just had enough money, we could fix everything, everyone around us. Oh yes, if we just had enough influence, if we just had enough leverage, everyone else would come to see things our way and to do things our way, which is, after all, the only right way, right? And of course, it would have been very easy for Jesus to do that, to lead in that way, the way we would like to lead, the way that James and John thought was right. I mean, he is God. There's really no one who could have stopped him. As Paul points out in our responsive reading from Philippians chapter 2, Jesus could have clung to his rights as God. Jesus could have stayed up in heaven, remaining at arm's length from the problems of this world, expecting us to do the best we can with the blessings and the talents he has given us. Tough beans, pal. So sorry. Or on the other hand, Jesus could have thundered commands at us and blasted us with lightning bolts when we don't understand or when we don't obey. Take that, you losers! But Jesus didn't do either of those things, did he? Instead, Jesus came down from heaven and he became one of us. And instead of pushing people around, he rolled up his sleeves and he got busy. Busy about the tasks of teaching and preaching and feeding the poor and even healing blind beggars, as we will see him do next week. So, what does that mean for us? It means leadership is not so much about bullying people. It's not so much about getting our way as it is about giving of ourselves. Leadership is not so much about giving orders as it is about pitching in. That's because, at the end of the day, leadership really is not about the leaders. Leadership is about those who are led. Leaders lead for the sake of those who are led. That means preaching is about the people who hear. That means teaching is about the students. That means parenting is about the children. That means medicine is about those who are sick. That means retail is about the customers. That means customer service is about the people on the other end of the phone line. Both Jesus' teaching and his example show us that leadership is not about living for ourselves. Instead, the Christian life is about being focused on meeting the needs of others, especially those over whom we have authority. That's what loving our neighbor as ourselves really means. But there is yet another more sobering lesson in this passage if we are willing to learn it. For if we learn here that true Christian leadership is expressed in selfless service, we also learn that servant leadership necessarily involves suffering in one way or another. That seems to be the point Jesus is making in verse 22, isn't it? As he asks his cryptic question to his two ambitious followers. He wants to know if James and John are willing to drink from his cup. And given their understanding of leadership, well, their answer to him makes perfect sense. They fully expected Jesus' cup to be the cup of victory, the cup of power. They fully expected Jesus to be anointed with oil as his ancestor David had been, to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, to be acknowledged as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Of course, James and John were willing to drink from that cup, the cup of glory. And, of course, in one way, they were right. Jesus did win the victory. As Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus did gain all authority in heaven and on earth. And James and John did indeed receive part of his glory, didn't they? I mean, we're still talking about them 2,000 years later. People named their children after them. But wait, how did Jesus win that victory? Paul told us that too, didn't he? By humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And how did James and John come to share in that glory? By sharing that cup, the cup of suffering, cup of death at the hands of their enemies. And that is what Jesus is trying to tell all of his disciples, all of us, in verses 18 and 19. He was trying to tell us he's going to Jerusalem not to be crowned, but to be betrayed and condemned. Not to be anointed, but to be mocked and scourged and crucified. And all of that happened just as Jesus predicted that it would. Just a few weeks after the events of this passage, John would stand at the foot of the cross and he would see the blood and the nails and the crown of thorns. That, Jesus said, that sort of suffering is the ultimate price of Christian leadership. I will cling to the old rugged cross, its shame and reproach gladly bear. You know, that's the price that James ultimately paid. Acts chapter 12 records that King Herod put James to death with the sword because he would not deny the name of Jesus. That's a similar price that John paid too. John was sent into exile on a barren rock called Patmos, as he says in the first chapter of the Revelation, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, James and John drank from the cup of Jesus. Because neither of them would deny the truth of Jesus' resurrection, both of them would suffer greatly to be leaders in the church, to give us their followers what we need. They upheld, they safeguarded, they transmitted the truth of Christ. They passed it on to us. even though their faithful servant leadership cost them their very lives. I will cling to the old rugged cross. That's what all Christian leaders must do. For if we would follow Jesus, if we would lead as he led, we should not be surprised when we experience what he experienced. We should not be surprised to find that Christian leadership and suffering go hand in hand if we cling to the old rugged cross. Now, that's certainly true of many of our brothers and sisters in the world today. How many Christian leaders in China or Afghanistan are even now in fear because they claim the name of Christ? We, of course, prayed diligently for our brother Andrew Brunson for 2 years, who was held in a Turkish prison because he claimed the name of Christ. That's Christian leadership that involves suffering. But it's really true no matter what kind of leadership we're called to demonstrate. It doesn't have to be anything as dramatic as being held in prison. All leadership, good leadership, involves suffering. How many good parents have shown Christ's love as they get up one more time at night to rock a crying baby? Or as they wait up one more night for a thoughtless teenager to come home? How many teachers have shown Christ's humility and patience as they endure low pay and surly students and ungrateful parents? How many pastors, during this season of COVID uncertainty, have watched their congregations being torn apart by disagreements over opening worship or wearing masks? So, how can we truly emulate Jesus' example of leadership? How can we all be servant leaders? How can we endure the suffering that such leadership always entails? How can we truly cling to the old rugged cross? Well, we can't. We can't unless we share the reason Jesus went to the cross. We can't unless we share the motivation of Christ. We can't unless we share the determination of Christ to stop at nothing in order to save the world. No, the only way to lead as Jesus led is to demonstrate his unconditional love, his desire to be in relationship even with those who are clueless, even with those who continue to resist the claims of Christ, even with those who are bound and determined to go their own way. For isn't that the kind of love we see displayed in today's passage? You know, this is the third time Matthew records Jesus trying to explain to the disciples what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He may sound like a broken record because you've heard all of this before. He told the disciples back in chapter 16 and then again in chapter 17 what he tells them in today's passage in verses 18 and 19. And this time he holds nothing back. He spills out all the details of what is going to happen, how he would be beaten and whipped and crucified. But they didn't listen in chapter 16, and they didn't listen in chapter 17, and they didn't listen this time either. They never did get it. They did not understand what he was saying until after. Well, you know, even when he was arrested in the garden, even after it became obvious that he was not going to be crowned in Jerusalem as king, but what did they do when it finally sank in? They ran off and left him. They kept on insisting on their own way. They kept their focus, their craving for worldly power and glory. And I wonder how many of us are more like those disciples than we would care to admit. How many of us, over the last year and a half, have looked to worldly solutions in these desperate, difficult times? How many of us, In spite of our profession of faith in Christ, how many of us are really looking somewhere else? To money or power or friends or family, governmental systems, whatever. How many of us are looking to those things to solve our most serious problems? Well, the good news is that it didn't matter how self-centered those disciples were. It didn't matter how blinded they had become by worldly ambition. Jesus never gave up on them. He never sent them away. He never stopped trying to teach them. He never stopped loving them. And that's the good news for us today. The good news is that James and John got it all wrong. The good news is Jesus did not come into this world for selfish reasons. He did not come to grab power and lord it over everyone else. The good news is that Jesus did not just give himself up for people who were deserving of his love. Jesus didn't give himself up for people who were basically good, but who just needed a little touching up around the edges the way that so many of us like to think of ourselves. He didn't give himself up for people like that. The disciples certainly weren't like that, and we aren't either, no matter what we think. No, the good news is that Jesus came to save sinners. Sinners like those ambitious, materialistic, fickle, selfish disciples. Sinners like you and like me. He came to save us because he loves us. He loves us selflessly. He loves us unconditionally. And it is on the cross that we see the greatest example of that love, don't we? In fact, it's on the cross that all of these lessons in leadership come together. For there, Jesus served us. And there, Jesus suffered for us. Because there, Jesus' love for us was so great. It was there we see how the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's the way Jesus led us. And that's the way Jesus calls us to lead. That is the way Jesus has loved us. And that is the way Jesus calls us to love one another. Will we follow him? Will we follow him? Let's answer that question as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 380, a hymn that is a promise that we will give ourselves completely to and for the one who has given himself for us. May this not just be our song, but may this be our prayer. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 380, and let us stand to sing. Some things are worth repeating. That last chorus is a wonderful prayer. If we will make that our prayer this week, that we would give ourselves to Christ because he has given himself to us, then we will be not only pleasing to him, but we will be able to help all those around us. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.